All right, let's turn in the book of Acts to chapter 16. You might have been living in Acts lately. Taught with Dr. Finnegan in a session at Bethel Bible Baptist Church this last Saturday on my subject was the book of Acts as a transition book. And we looked at a lot of things that took place there that are not taking place now. Some people say they are, but we don't believe. We're looking to find things that don't take place. But there's a lot of things in the book of Acts that do take place now. And I think that probably a study as a transition should also include what is still what's normative rather than what is just temporary. And one of those is the way of salvation. Notice in chapter 16, we notice, of course, Paul and Silas were put in jail, and the book of Acts shows that the Lord is a good jailbreaker. If he can't just open the door and let you out without even any fanfare, he can shake the jail down. And of course, the jailer was not only physically shaken up by an earthquake, but the Holy Spirit shook him up. And in verse 30, said, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? My, what a question that is. As we've been so often commenting that we're trying to get people to realize Christ is the answer, but they don't know what the question is. And here's a clear-cut question. What must I do to be saved? Someone said, if God didn't answer that here, he wouldn't have another better chance. And here, through the Apostle Paul, the answer came, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Clear-cut question, what must I do to be saved? Clear-cut answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe upon him, resting upon him, as the object of your believing. And there's a clear-cut promise, too, isn't it? Thou shalt be saved, period. The book of Acts has a lot to say about believing as the way of salvation, as the instrument that God uses to save us. Let's just look at a few. For instance, in chapter 15, verse 11, Peter made this statement as he was testifying at the Council of Jerusalem. He said, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And so what happens when we believe? We're saved by grace. Saved by grace. Chapter 18, verse 20 said the Corinthians believed through grace or by grace. So in other words, you even have to have grace to believe. Amen. Faith is the gift as well as the salvation that's received through faith. And then in chapter 19, verse 4, right, let's see, that's 10 verse, let's pick up here. 10:43, start off that way. 10:43. Here's Peter preaching to the house of Cornelius. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him receiveth remission of sins. So by faith, by believing, men are forgiven of their sins. And then in 13:39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Here's the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch to these Jews who are trying to be saved by law works. But men are justified by faith. And that the great doctrine of the Reformation. Amen. There's a new perspective on Paul now that teaches that Luther missed it there. I don't think he missed it. And they're trying to make justification more dealing with ecclesiology than soteriology. And that the salvation by works there are, that Paul was talking about was ethnic boundaries like circumcision and foods and so on. But the teaching is that the Jews already believed in salvation by grace, that Paul wanted to extend it to Gentiles. But here's Paul's first reference to justification in the scriptures, in the New Testament. And what did he say here? He didn't say you're going to be justified from just being ethnic markers. It's not just that you can start eating ham sandwiches now. But the minute you are, notice in the preceding verse, he said, Be it known unto you, therefore, that, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. From what things? All your sins. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so, praise God for justification through believing. And then we see that the gift of the Holy Spirit, chapter 11, verse 17, Peter is reporting what happened in the house of Cornelius. And in verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. And what was that gift? It was the Holy Spirit. And so God gave them the like gift of the Holy Spirit, those Gentiles, as he did unto us Jews at Pentecost, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And so when you believe, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. My, what a wonderful thing that is. In fact, that's one of the main points of the book of Acts, isn't it? So we have, and then we are added to the Lord, chapter 5, verse 14. Added to the Lord. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. And so we become united to, this is a faith that unites us to God, right? Unites us to Christ. And we become a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could also look in the book of Acts and find out that, as we saw in chapter 16, that the object of believing is the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then in chapter 13, just past that place where we read where Paul speaks of being justified by faith, he warns them about the danger of not believing. And he quotes from Habakkuk that God's going to send you something that you don't want to experience. There's a danger in verse 40 and 41. Mark it says, but he that believeth not shall be what? Be damned. And then Acts even gives us a definition of faith. Notice in chapter 27, verse 25. Here's Paul on a boat that's about to be shipwrecked. And God's given them encouragement as to the fact that they're all going to survive the wreck. The boat's not going to be in good shape, but they're going to be all right. Not even a hair will be missing. In chapter 27, verse 25... Notice what Paul says to the crowd on that boat. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Isn't that what believing is? We believe God that it shall be even as he was told me. So what is faith? Taking God at his word. Taking God at his word. Now the question we want to ask this week is, what does it take to believe? If believing is so important, how does this come about? How does a person become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it take to believe? And we're going to look at seven things in the book of Acts that are associated with believing. And we'll look at the first one this morning, and the second one tomorrow, and the next one, and then Saturday and Sunday and Monday we'll get the last three. No. We'll try to fit them in. All right, the first one we see in chapter 4, verse 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. And you could probably, if I asked you what has to happen before you can believe, you could probably all tell me. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And so in chapter 4, verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And so they were hearing the word. And of course, the word concerned the Lord Jesus Christ, who was resurrected from the dead, and this got the Sadducees all upset when they, and you see that, and it occasioned the first persecution against the church. The Sadducees, of course, were upset because they were preaching resurrection, and that didn't fit in their theology. And so we find the apostles were taken before the ruling body of Israel, the Sanhedrin, and the law was passed. Don't preach anymore in that name. But of course, they had a prayer meeting and asked God about it. And he sent them boldness to preach anyway. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And great grace was upon them all. But notice here, and many of them which heard the word believed. In other words, the participial phrase here, those who were hearing the word or who had heard the word believed. That's the subject of the verb believed. Now, that's the reason. If you're going to believe something, you say, well, what do you believe? You have to have something to believe. Believing is this is not some kind of a glassy look in your eye or a mystical feeling. Believing is based upon something that you have the object of. In fact, your believing or your faith is only as much as strong as your object. It's not how much you believe or how much faith you have. It's what you have your faith in. Now, we've got a lot of pews here. So don't put that, take that off your prayer list. You don't need more prayers. But suppose that pew was made of nothing but cardboard and you put all your weight on it. What would happen? You'd collapse. Why? Because the faith that you were putting in that pew would be as only as strong as that pew is. Faith is only as strong as its object. We have to have someone to believe in. And so how do we get that? We have to hear. There has to be knowledge imparted. Faith necessitates knowledge of the object of faith. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now the book of Acts is outlined in chapter 1, verse 8. You should be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And you can divide the book of Acts, chapters 1 to 7, witnessing in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 to 12, witnessing in Judea and Samaria, the homeland. And then from 13 on to 28, witnessing to the last part of the earth. And you'll find as you go through that, there's twofold purpose that Luke gives. One is to show the rejection of the gospel by Israel, because they get the message first, don't they? To you first, Peter said, is this word of salvation sent. Then Paul said, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And when he finally, so we see the Jews of Jerusalem reject the gospel, and it culminates in the martyrdom of Stephen. And then the Jews of the homeland reject the gospel. And it results in the martyrdom of James. And then you get in chapter 13, Holy Spirit says, call Barnabas and Saul for the work wherein they've called them. And they go out on their three missionary journeys, Paul's three missionary journeys. And where does Paul go first every time?
Synagogue,
to the Jew first. Now that's practical as well as part of God's divine purpose. Because if he'd have gone to the Gentiles first, could he ever gotten into a synagogue? So he preached to the Jews first, and of course, and you find him rejecting in Antioch and in Pisidia. Next journey, he goes to Philippi, but there weren't enough Jews there to have any problem, except a few women in a meeting of prayer by the riverside. He goes to Thessalonica, the Jews in the synagogue reject. He goes to Corinth, the Jews reject. Then in the third journey, he goes to Ephesus, and the Jews reject. And finally, in the end of the book of Romans, he's in Rome, and he calls all the Jewish leaders of Rome there, and what happens? He gives them a whole day of giving them the gospel. What happened? They reject. And so that's why Luke ends the book there, because he's finished. He said, that's a strange way to end the book, a history book. But Luke's purpose was to show the rejection of the gospel by Israel. So the Jews of the capital, Jerusalem, rejected. The Jews of the homeland rejected. The Jews of the dispersion rejected. And God in his mercy did this before he sent the judgment in AD 70. And so in the book of Romans then, in the farthest extent of his journeys, now in the third journey, he gets to Corinth. And what does he do in Corinth? He writes a book to the Romans. Because he's going to get there at the end of the book of Acts. And in the book of Romans, in chapter 9, 10, 11, he's explaining here, why is it that the Jews don't believe? Why is it there's not many Jews saved? And he explains that. First of all, the question is, has God's promises failed? Has God have gone back on all the covenant promises he's made to Israel? He said no. In chapter 9, he points out that really all Israel is not... All Israel is not the true Israel. There's an Israel within Israel. that's not purposed by the flesh, but by God's electing purpose, electing grace. And so you have that wonderful doctrine that everybody loves, doctrine of election in chapter 9. But it closes with the question, verse 30, what should we say then that the Gentiles, which followed not after the righteousness, that is the righteousness of the law, have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And then he quotes here Isaiah, that I'm going to lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so God purposed that salvation would be by faith even back in the Old Testament, didn't he? But Israel stumbled over the message. And so in chapter 10, he gives his great compassionate heart for his people. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. And by the way, what does it say in chapter 11? All Israel shall be saved. So is Paul's prayer going to be answered? Certainly. I believe anybody who's saved is saved in answer to prayer. You believe that? And so his great burden for Israel here. Then he goes on to point out that they have a zeal, but not according to God, to righteousness. They were trying to establish their own righteousness and were ignorant of the righteousness of God. And then he proceeds to go down in verse, talking about the message. It's you don't have to go looking for it all over the world in heaven or earth or hell. It's right there, nigh in your heart and in your mouth. And if you confess with your heart, believe with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. And notice he says in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then he goes on to say that in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God has, in this age, has opened up a no-difference gospel for all men. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he asked the question that we're dealing with this morning. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? See, you're not just saved by saying a prayer. Pray the prayer after me. Do you? And then you nod your head, and then you tell them they're saved. Just praying that prayer is not going to save them. Now, that's a false gospel.
Right.
If you were saved by saying a prayer, that's salvation by works anyhow, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
So what's it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, there's a procedure that Paul here gives now to this universal gospel. First of all, they must believe. How shall they call upon him who did not believe? But then, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So you see how important hearing is. Men must hear to believe to call. Amen? And then, how shall they hear without a preacher? So somebody must proclaim the message. So there must be a proclamation. And how shall they preach if they accept to be sent? So here's the procedure in reaching a world with the gospel of whosoever will. The gospel is, first of all, authenticated messengers, and they set forth a proclamation, and that proclamation is heard, that message they hear is believed, and it expresses a calling on the God for mercy and salvation. And that comes to that verse we just quoted before, verse 17. So faith cometh by what?
Hearing,
and hearing by the word of God. Then he proceeds to point out that Israel has heard. So they're responsible for their unbelief. It's not just because of God didn't elect them. Men are not go to hell because they're not elected. They go to hell because of their sin and their unbelief. And so he said they have heard. And so there's the negative side of it. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Men must hear to be saved. Now let's go back to the book of Acts again and follow that outline we gave you. Witnessing in Jerusalem, chapter 1 to 7, and we saw here in chapter 4, verse 4, Paul, that Luke writes, for howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. The word is ginomai. They became 5,000. So it's probably 3,000 and now it jumps up to 5,000. And these are male individuals, not counting women and children. Later on, they quit adding and they go to multiplying. And now Baptists grow by division. That's like amoebas, but that's not a New Testament pattern. Multiplied. They couldn't count them anymore. Multiplied. In fact, it's interesting how Luke gives a progress report to the book. And the Word of God continued, and the Word of God multiplied, and gives you a progress report as it moves toward the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. Now notice, in the next section, witnessing in Judea and Samaria. And so in chapter 8, here is Philip. And he goes down to Samaria, or down from the city. In the Bible, up and down is elevation. And we think of up as being going up north and down south. But he goes to Samaria, which is north. And verse 6, well, let's see. Well, verse 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, announcing the good news of the word. That's all these were scattered because of persecution. Interesting, that's where God told them to go in the first place, didn't he? And so we sometimes get really worried about how God's program is going to go. But it's always on schedule, isn't it? Now we're responsible, and we're responsible if we don't obey, but God's still going to get his program in. And he said, you're going to witness in Samaria? And I think some of the Jews were saying, the apostles said, well, I don't want to go to Samaria. God can't save Samaritans. Well, guess where they end up? Well, here's Philip going to Samaria. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So what was involved in this? Hearing. And then notice in verse 13, then verse 12. And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So we have them hearing, and what else did they do? They believed with a faith that would confess it, Christ in baptism. So the Samaritans heard and believed. And then you find in the the ninth chapter, God saves the apostles of the Gentiles. And then we find in chapter 10, God opens the door to the Gentiles in the case of Cornelius and his household. And look at chapter 15. Later on, at the Council of Jerusalem, when they're discussing this matter, whether Gentiles need to be circumcised or not, Peter gets up, this is about 10 years later, and tells again what happened at Caesarea, Cornelius' house. Now notice Peter's witness, verse 7. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel, and believe. And so how did the Gentiles get in on it? Peter preached to them, and they heard it. And they believed it. And then he goes on to say that they were saved by faith. And he said, I believe we're going to be saved by faith just like they did. Interesting how he puts around there. And so the house of Cornelius was saved by hearing. Hearing and believing. And then we move on to chapter 13, when the Holy Spirit calls the first missionaries out. We have a new missionary center in Antioch in Syria. So from Jerusalem, it moves to Antioch. From Antioch, it launches out into world evangelism. And Paul and Barnabas go out, and he goes to Cyprus, and we see there that Sergius Paulus was saved. And we'll have a message there on the fact of what happened to occasion his believing. But notice in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now Galatians was written to the churches that were started on Paul's first missionary journey. In chapters 13 and 14, when Barnabas and Paul went in those churches, Antioch, in Pisidia, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, those churches are in the Roman province of Galatia. And then, of course, Judaizers came in after a while and started messing things up, and so Paul wrote the book of Galatians to them. So in Galatians chapter 3, Paul here deals with the subject of how they were saved, how they believed. And he uses it with a rhetorical question, answering those others, those Judaizers who said they had to keep the law, circumcised to keep the law to stay saved. Justification by faith plus works. And notice then he said in chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who unperceiving Galatians." We're supposed to think. Did you know that? Today we have the idea that you check your brains at the door when you go into church, and it's all a matter of feel good and therapeutic. And then you get your good feeling, and then you pick your brains up at the door, and then you go live your regular life out in the world. And what you'll heard on Sunday doesn't seem to have anything to do with what goes on Monday through Saturday. But we're supposed to be thinking. We're supposed to start drawing some conclusions about decisions and paths we would take. He said, "Now, you're supposed to be perceiving here. Who hath bewitched you? Who given you the evil eye, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you?" So what did he preach? He preached a crucified Christ, didn't he? And if they had thought of all the implications of what it means for Christ to die for their sins, they wouldn't be adding law works on top of that. They weren't thinking. So he asked my question, verse 2. "This only would I learn of you." I'm going to ask you one question. "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" He said, how did you get saved? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it because you did works that the law commanded? Or did you believe a message you heard? And they said, "Duh, well." How were they saved? They believed the message. They weren't saved by doing works that the law commanded. They were saved by believing a message they heard. Then he amplifies it in verse 3. He said, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" In other words, what you get when you're saved is what you need all the rest of your Christian life. That's all you do need. And you don't add anything to it to stay saved, whether it's baptism or law works or anything else. And then he goes on in verse 5, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now he gets to the point that in that day they had, the gospel was authenticated by miracles. And he said, which message was authenticated from God? The law works message or the hearing of the grace message? And they had to realize that Paul and Barnabas, in chapter 15, he was telling the Jews about how God in his power manifested in power and miracles, which were signs to the Jews that this is of God. Well, it should have been a sign to the Galatians too that this is of God. So the message that saves is a message of salvation by grace through faith. Amen? Of a crucified Christ, placarded vividly for all in the sea. And it's not by law works of any kind, whether it's Baptist law works or Catholic law works or Protestant law works or Jewish law works. It's by grace through faith, the hearing of faith. Now, in his second missionary journey, well, in the meantime, they had the Council of Jerusalem where they dealt with this problem, and we already saw chapter 15, verse 7, that Peter said the Gentiles heard and believed. Then you get into the second missionary journey, and Paul goes to, sees the vision of the Macedonian calling, and he goes into Macedonia, and he gets from Philippi over to Thessalonica. And notice in chapter 17, I'm really not blind, I see double. I see too much. Got a big crowd this morning, though. There, of course, you see, we'll get into that later, about the Bereans who believed. You want to know what happened in Thessalonica? Let's look at the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:33. 1 Thessalonians 2:33. I'm just picking up on where the word hearing is found. You get any idea you have to hear to believe? Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. Verse 13. For this cause will also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Notice he's thanking God that they had received the word which they heard. And they didn't just receive it as the word of men, but they received it as the word of God. Now, of course, what has to happen before the message can be heard as the word of God? Yeah, it has to be preached, but also has the Holy Spirit has to do a persuading work, doesn't he? And you see that in chapter 1, where he said in verse 4, knowing, brethren, your beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, in other words, not just verbally, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance, much conviction, as you know what manner of men we were among you. So the preaching of the gospel must be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I didn't come with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration and power of the Spirit, that your faith would be in the power of God and not the wisdom of man. But God's not going to bless a message that's not the truth, is he? And we'll see later on that there has to be the power of God, the hand of God, for them to believe. But here again, there has to be the hearing. There has to be the proclamation. No one can be saved without hearing the message. You say, well, I read it in the Bible. Nobody talked. You still heard it. Because this is the hearing with an ear, an inner ear. And as we look in, again, in Acts, in the book of Acts, look at chapter 18, verse 8, when he gets to Corinth and the starting of the church at Corinth. And said, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, the Jews in the synagogue rejected, so he just, like a good Baptist, moved next door and started a church next door. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So the Corinthians came to faith through hearing and were baptized. And then verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, talking about Apollos, for when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Through grace. So God's grace has to make that word you hear effectual, and quicken it. And again, we'll look at that. Now, the third journey, he goes to Ephesus, and some wonderful things happen there. He starts at Georgia Baptist College East, and for 2 years he's training them, and it says that he taught them in a school of, he was running the school of Tyrannus, a philosophical school, and he said, and all Asia heard the gospel. Well, how could that happen? If you're staying one place teaching, how could a whole Western Turkey hear the gospel? He must have trained preachers and sent them out. And you read in the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia. You read about the church of Philippi, Epaphras. He started in that Lycus River Valley. He started the church of Colossae. Paul had never been there, but there was a church there. He also started a church in Hierapolis and Laodicea. And so these were sent forth and preach. Now he writes a book called Ephesians to them. And some people believe that the book of Ephesians was a circular letter, because there's not much personal words in it, like greeting people. And they have found early texts that had the name of the place blank. And in Marcion's cut-and-paste canon, he has a book, a letter to the Laodiceans, which is everything else is the book of Ephesians. So it may well have been a circular letter, writing to those churches in Asia. And remember in Colossae, he said, now you, I want you to, when you get through reading this, I want you to give the Laodicean church a copy, and you read the copy they have. Now that might have been an uninspired letter, but it could well have been the book of Ephesians, at any rate. Because you know they copied his letters and spread it everywhere. Peter even talked about the epistles of Paul when he's writing to the saints in Bithynia and Cappadocia and so on. But the point is that in Ephesians, again, Paul here is speaking about this matter of being saved, receiving the work of the Holy Spirit. The Father elected us, the Son died for us, and the Holy Spirit sealed us. And this wonderful salvation of ours is a work of the triune Godhead. Amen? And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, again, he's talking here mainly to Gentiles, in whom ye Gentiles also trusted or hoped, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The word there heard is a, we call an aorist participle, a temporal participle. Literally, when ye heard, what'd they hear? The word of truth. What's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. And when you heard, or having heard, the gospel of your salvation, when ye believed, again, pistousantes, the aorist passive temporal participle. So when ye heard, having believed, what happened? You were sealed. And the aorist participle takes place sometimes temporally before the main verb, usually contemporaneous with it, logically before. And this is the same participle you have in Acts 19. Acts 19 and verse 2. When Paul gets to Ephesus, he bumps into these disciples of John the Baptist. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? That's the same word you have in Ephesians. Did you receive the Holy Spirit since ye believed, or when ye believed, or having believed? So he must have expected them to have the Holy Spirit if they were believers, right? And they, of course, hadn't said, we haven't heard if there be such a thing as a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he finds out that they had a prophetic faith in the coming Messiah in a time when he had already come. So they were kind of loose ends there. And so he brings them up to date. And you see there in verse 4, then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them and so on, so we have these leftovers in this transition period. But the point is that it's having heard, having believed, or when you hear, when you believe, that's the normal procedure now in this age in which you live. So in Ephesians, Paul is telling them that they had a hear. Now here again, that word hearing is not just with the ear. We use the word, when you ever tell your kids to listen to you or hear me, now what are you trying to check out whether their ears are clean and listening? Or do you expect them to do what you said? Amen? To hear means to hearken, to obey. And so having hearkened, having heard with a heart of, that responds in obedience to the gospel, which is believing. That's why there has to be that inner work. A lot of people hearing, remember Jesus had three kinds of soils that represented hearers that didn't bring any fruit. But there was that one kind of soil that was a good ground hearer, amen? And they brought forth fruit. So hearing is important, but there has to be the right kind of hearing. A hearing that believes, a hearing that responds. And again, we'll see in this last thing that we're going to finish up on, that God helps, God works through this means of getting people saved, getting people to be believers. So there's the must of hearing. Now, last verse. Look at the last chapter of the book of Acts. Paul's now under house arrest in Rome. He's chained to a Roman soldier, waiting to go before Nero to have his hearing. And he's there 2 years. If they didn't receive him in those 2 years, they'd have let him go. And then there's good evidence, in fact, real good evidence, that he was let go, was free for a few times, and then in 2 Timothy, you find him again in prison, this time waiting for his martyrdom. So this is his first imprisonment. But here he gives the witness to the Jews of Jerusalem, and they, of course, reject as a whole. And so in verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasonings among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Interesting, the last word of the book of Acts is an adverb, unhinderedly. Paul may be chained, but the gospel isn't. And it keeps going. But now notice in verse 28, to the Jews, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and notice the next words, and that they will hear it. They will hear it. You know, we're still living in that age, aren't we? You preach the gospel, what's going to happen sooner or later? Somebody's going to hear it. And when it comes that there's nobody left to hear, then our job's done. Wouldn't you like to preach to the last person that calls on the Lord and the body is finished and the Lord says, all right, I'm coming for my bride now. But they will hear it. And so there is the prospect. You got 2,000 years of church history and the gospel being preached to the world and millions of people hearing and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul said will happen. They will hear it. But they got to hear before they become saved. Amen? Now, that message, of course, is the gospel. Peter said, they heard the gospel which I preached unto them. Ephesians 1, you heard the gospel of your salvation. Of course, what is the gospel? In Romans 1, it's the good news concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, yes, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now let's just close by looking in chapter 16, back to our text chapter, and we see the jailer in his house, where one was a remarkable conversion, and the jailer and his house were part of the Philippian church. But it started by the riverside with a prayer meeting of Jewish women. Now Lydia was a proselyte. She had a business there. She was from Thyatira, which was noted for its dye, D-Y-E, and purple dye. And she was in the purple dye business and probably had a branch office in Thessalonica, or maybe moved there. But she was a seller of purple. A God fear meant that she was a Gentile proselyte. And notice what it says in verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, that meant she was a proselyte, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. So here she's listening. Paul is speaking, giving the gospel to this handful of women there by the riverside. The reason why they had a place of prayer is because there were you had to have 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. And it appears that at this time, the emperor had driven all the Jews out of Rome. Since Philippi was a Roman colony, they probably followed suit. So he didn't have a synagogue there. That's why he didn't go there. So he found this place of prayer, which is a Jewish place of worship when they didn't have a synagogue, mostly women. And so here he's preaching. Here's what happened. Said she heard us. Now the word is in the imperfect tense. That means it's continuous action in past time. So it literally reads, and she was hearing us. She was hearing. Just picture there, she's hearing and just listening. She was hearing. And then what happened? Whose heart the Lord opened. That's aorist tense. Point action. So she's listening, all of a sudden God opened her heart. What happened? That she attended. That's an infinitive of result. An aorist infinitive of result. The result that she attended to those things which are spoken of Paul. The word attended is the same one you have in chapter 8 when you talk about Philip and his and the response to his gospel. Let's find it. Chapter 8, verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed. Same word translated attended. So in other words, she was hearing, and the Lord opened her heart, and what was the result? She gave heed. She attended to the things that were spoken. And then what happens? She was baptized. So what happens when you believe? Well, there's a wonderful possibility that when somebody's hearing, that the Spirit of God will come and open that heart. And the result will be believing and salvation. Salvation. So what should we be doing? Giving the word out, amen? He said, well, they won't listen. Well, Paul says there's somebody going to come and they will hear it. And we should be praying that God will open hearts. Amen? That's what happened to you. Just think about the fact that if God didn't open your heart, you'd never believe. How, when you see the masses of people on out there, some have never even heard the message. And you and I are sitting here saved this morning. Should that cause us to worship? To worship. Why me? Why me? Could have passed by me. Could have passed by you. But from all eternity, God purposed in his heart and had our name in that written book of life and purposed to one day quicken our hearts, open it up to hear, to respond to what we hear. What's it take to believe? They must hear. Hear with the ear that hearkens. They hear because of God opening the heart. Amen. Glad you're saved this morning.
Amen.
Well, that's the first thing. Come back tomorrow and we'll have the second one. Can you stay over the weekend? No. All right. All right, let's stand for prayer and ask the Lord to bless us.